Let's pray for our children. Father, we just thank you for every child. Father, they're your gift to us, Father. And we bless them. We thank you for protecting them. Lord, they're arrows in our quiver. And we thank you for sharpening them and protecting their heart, Father, but equipping them for the days that we live in, Father. We thank you for them. They're mighty, Father. They're mighty in you. We believe they're servants of the Lord, future servants in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Wow, lots going on here. Praise God. It's a beautiful day, isn't it? So I told the Lord, I'm not going to come back except the weather's perfect, you know. And so, but thanks for those that know I've been in the States. I was here back and forth a couple of times this year, but we had a really great time. And just with all my kids came together. We have four children. We're all together. And the love of your kids, I've been telling you, just trust God. Your children are a gift when they get older, and when they love you and honor you. So, yeah, when they get older, bro, they got to grow up first, you know, get some sense knocked in them, you know. But no, my kids, most of them have always been pretty good, but there's always the challenge. But it's been a gift from God just to be with them, and I got a grandbaby now, praise God, and I'm Opa. Three of my kids were born in the Netherlands, and so that's grandfather in Dutch, so. So I'm Opa now to one little guy. So it was great. Thank you for praying for us. It was very, very rich and very needed time to let God work a little bit on my heart and my life. How many know we need that? Amen? And sometimes we got to obey God. It didn't make sense to go back. And I kind of resisted the Lord for really a number of years. And finally, I obeying him. He really met me. And to be honest, he spoke some very difficult things to me. How many know we love God when he's an encourager, but sometimes God also disciplines us. Amen? And that could be difficult. And to be honest, it took me some time to process some things he was telling me, speaking to me. And but in the long run, it really bore the fruit of righteousness in my life. And so we not fear God in the wrong way. We need to fear him as a holy God, but don't fear that he's not totally for you. And we'll back you and meet every need. That's why we need to open our life to him, that he can examine us and work things out of us and things in us for his purpose. Amen? Praise God. God is busy with his people. When I came in this morning, I drove in from Bray, and I usually go to the McDonald's because that's kind of my early morning hangout in Dungarvan years gone by when I would come. But this morning I just felt, I'm going to go to the Starbucks. I'm going upscale, you know. And went to the Starbucks, and I walked in, and the guy said, he says, "Hey, Kyle." And I know this guy, but where do I know him from? How many are like that? I mean, it's my age, you know. I'm like, I know this person, but I cannot place how I know them or where I know them. And was chatting, and I knew he wasn't from Dungarvan. I knew it was up in the Dublin region, and he's from the Starbucks, which is next to our church. And he for 2 years he's been down here. I knew he was gone, and he's an awesome guy. His name's Kurt. He's Filipino, and he's married, an Irish girl, two babies. So going to Starbucks, meet Kurt. Amen. He's awesome. God is just busy with him. I think actually he has a Christian background, if I remember properly, and really an awesome guy. We need some Filipinos in this church. Amen. My son-in-law is Filipino, so they're awesome people. But anyway, I thought that was cool. So we had a great connection. We chatted some, and so that's going to be my new hangout when I'm coming up here. You know, I'll make sure and hang out and go see him and pray for him. Lord, thank you for Kurt. Add him to your kingdom and to the church. Amen. And it's Ireland, amen? You just don't know who you're going to meet where. It's such a compact community, amen. I'm going to talk a little bit this morning about three things. And, I mean, these are topics we could spend, you know, months and months and, you know, decades on, really, because they're so big. But just to touch on them, because I think they're these are basic truths, things that in the culture we live in, the day we live in, are really being assaulted. And it's simply this, it's truth, intimacy, and zeal in the Christian's life. Truth, intimacy with God, and our zeal for God. I find in my life, that's one reason I went back, I found I am being assaulted in these areas, and they're not whole, they're not where they need to be, they're not solid, they're not strength, these areas are being just attacked. And, you know, I love, you know, Jesus. The Bible's full of commands. The Bible's full of all kinds of amazing, you know, doctrine and theology. And I love that stuff. And I love what Tomek said. It's so true. It's not simply knowing about God and knowing all these things, although that's hugely important. It's really translating things into knowing Him, you know, the God of the Bible. Know the Bible, amen, but it's better to know the God of the Bible. And we need both. They're both connected, obviously. So Jesus, in his great wisdom, takes all of the commandments, all of the scripture, all of the Torah and the law, and he boils it down into two commands. He said, if you will love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, you're good. You fulfill the law. It's all contained in that life. And it's hard for us to get our mind around that, but that's what Jesus says. If we learn to be lovers of God, and it's interesting when it says, number one, to love God with our mind. Number one, it's the word agape. Now, a lot of people think the word agape is the God kind of love. How many have heard that? You know, I've always heard that was the God kind of love. It was kind of a new Greek word. But that's not really true, because the word agape can be used in a negative sense. It says when Demas backslides, he's with Paul, but then he goes back in the world. When Demas, it says he forsook Paul, and it says Demas has loved this present world. And that's the word agape. Demas agape'd the world. So agape really is a choice love. It's a willful love. It's a directional love where I may not even feel emotions, but I'm choosing to love by faith. I'm going to do it anyway. And that's a good word for husbands sometimes. How many know sometimes your wife's not very lovable? Come on. She's not being in a good mood. Come on. All you men, no? All you got perfect wives? Amen. My wife's pretty perfect, but sometimes she's in a bad mood and God commands me to not filio, not like just, oh, this feeling love, but son, you need to agape your wife even when maybe she's in a bad mood. Amen? Come on, all you husbands, you know? What's that? She's always perfect, brother. You're blessed, man. So some of us are blessed like that. Amen? And so we're to agape God with our mind, our soul, our heart, and our strength. We're to give unto Him and to focus. And, of course, the mind, we're wrestling with truth. We're wrestling with this concept of God and all His attributes and all that is in the Scripture. We wrestle with this, and we come to Him and loving Him with our minds, taking that and pondering Him, the attributes of God. We ponder creation. We look at these things and that reflect God with our mind, in our soul, and in our heart. You know, it's interesting where Jesus breaks those down, because in the law, where He mentions it, it's only three things, and in the other gospel. So it's kind of a mixture. Sometimes it's love God with your mind, your heart, or they leave strength out sometimes. It's kind of a mixture, but really with the heart and the soul both dealing with the affections of our heart. And that we're at a time in society when there's a great assault, that our affections are divided. There's so many things are fighting for that affection and our emotions and our desires. Would you agree with that? I mean, we live in a just amazing time in history where so much is offered to us from all the things on the internet or whatever you're into. I mean, you could be into any kind of, I love history. So history is always trying to fight for my affections. It sounds crazy, but I can get caught up in these things and be so excited. I'm telling the kids all these history stories and they're like, Dad, please, you know, it's enough. And I'm like consumed with it. If I'm not careful, these type things can begin to dominate instead of firstly Him. Nothing wrong with history. I'll, you know, get into it. Just make sure your priorities are right. Make sure that your affections are caught up with Him, that intimacy, that enjoyment of God, that looking to him, celebrating, drinking in, that that'd be first place. You know where it says you've left your first love in the book of Revelation? We normally think that we've left that first kind of zealous, passionate love we had years ago, that kind of historic love. And a brother told me, though, that's true, but he said also it could be seen as you've lost your first love as priority. That first love needs to be, my first priority love is God. And pondering him, meditating on him, beholding him, looking at him, enjoying him. That's my priority. Then comes my family. Then comes my neighbor. All these other type of things. Those are the big rocks in life. And then loving God with our strength, that we would have energies that were dispensed. Faith without works is what? It's dead. You know, I connect that with the word zeal. Am I zealous for God? Am I zealous for the things of God? Has my zeal gotten beaten down? How many know that happens? We can get worn out and we begin to back off. And we just want God to love on us. Amen? And that's kind of right. You know, we can't love him unless we're experiencing his love. So that's the first thing we have to learn, is how to receive the love of God, how to know that he is passionate for us, that he's pursuing us, that he's desiring to touch us, to minister to our soul. I always say, focus on that first. Focus on the passionate love God has for me. We love him because he first loved us. We're only responders. We cannot generate love for God. We respond to the love of God. We respond to his care. And so, but with the strengths is really the word zeal. Am I zealous? Am I caring for the zeal? Am I kind of, in a sense, guarding my zeal? Or is it being spent on other things primarily? So, and there's a scripture, actually I've used this before, but God just this year brought it back to me, and he's really wanted me to focus on this particular verse out of the Old Testament and how these truths relate to that. And I think I've shared it here before. In Zechariah 10:1, it's for some reason God has just really got me on this one particular little verse or verses in Zechariah. Now Zechariah is a minor prophet, and it's the most messianic of all the minor prophets. There's just so much about Jesus in Zechariah. It's packed. It's also a crazy book. I mean, Zechariah is almost like he's on drugs, man. The visions he sees, it's just all over the place. It's very colorful book to read and meditate upon. And the context of Zechariah is the 70 year captivity in Babylon, where Judah was taken to captivity, is come to an end. And the people are coming back now to the land. And Zechariah is there. He's in the land. It's being restored. But it's not like they had hoped. They're coming back to a disaster. Everything's torn up. There's confusion. There's division. The buildings are all broken down. They're not coming back to this blessed land. Although it's the promise, they're coming back to a very chaotic situation. And so a lot of the book, he's speaking correction to Judah that's coming back. But also there's blessing. In this chapter, it's kind of a mix. So I'm going to start in verse 1 of chapter 10. It says, he's saying here, it says, ask rain from the Lord. Ask, amen? In the season of the spring rain or latter rain from the Lord who makes the storm clouds, and he will give them showers of rain to everyone and vegetations in the field. So he's reminding Judah to ask God, because what's been happening, they've been going to the idols again. They've been going, they were in Babylon for years, and the influence of Babylon was mixed. One says they craved to go back, but they also picked up some bad habits. And there was the bad habits in the land before that anyway, of seeking these other gods. In verse 2 it says, for the household gods utter nonsense. And diviners see lies. They tell false dreams and give empty consolation. Therefore people wander like sheep. They are afflicted for a lack of a shepherd. And then he says here, he corrects the government of Judah, the leaders. He says, my anger is hot against the shepherds, and I will punish the leaders, for the Lord of hosts cares for his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them like a majestic steed in battle. He's saying here, this I'm going to deal with the leadership, the government that influence you. I'm dealing with them. And I'm going to make you, Judah, like a majestic war horse, beautiful. He's painting this picture in that day for what Judah was to become. But also it's a prophetic picture, really, and everyone, commentaries would agree with this, of the church. This future picture of what's going to come out of Judah. Something powerful is going to come out of Judah. And it's seen like a majestic horse, this beautiful war horse decked out with jewels and amazing saddle and leather work. Verse 4, he says here, it says, from him shall come the cornerstone, from him the tent peg, from him the battle bow, from him every ruler, all of them together. Verse 5, they shall be like mighty men in battle, trampling the foe in the mud of the streets. They shall fight because the Lord is with them, and they shall put to shame the riders on horse. Okay, so he says, now here it is, understand this, this is out of Judah will come these things. Of course, we know our Lord comes out of Judah. He mentions really four things. We're going to focus on three. First, he says, out of Judah will come the cornerstone. And we all know that's speaking of Jesus. He's picked up in other places. So remember, I'm talking about three things: truth, intimacy, and zeal. And the cornerstone really reflects truth. And let me ask you, what when you think about a cornerstone, what do you think? What comes to your mind? Talk to me. A rock, a stone, in the Bible, cornerstone. What else? John, someone. A building. Foundations, right, all these type things. And they're all true. It's exactly what it is. But really, the New Testament and the Old Testament emphasizes something different. It says here in 1 Peter, it's mentioned in Psalms and Isaiah, but in 1 Peter, he brings the Old Testament scriptures together. Verse 2, 6, it says here, for it stands in scripture, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobeyed the word, and they were destined to do. In other words, this cornerstone in scripture is God is offering Israel this stone, this amazing stone. But what happens? It's truth that is rejected. So the stone isn't just this foundation. It's a foundation that's offered that you either receive it or you can reject it and stumble over it. And that's who Jesus is to us. And that's what truth is to us. We don't always walk in the truth that we have, do we, that's been offered to us. The Lordship of Jesus, forgiveness, righteousness, faith, all the truth of Scripture, God offers it to us, but we have to receive it. We have to embrace it. We have to believe it. It says right here, we have to obey it. Many times God has spoken to me a word or I see a truth in Scripture, but I don't receive it really. Maybe mentally a little bit, but I don't get it. And it's not laid in my life, and I end up stumbling over a truth. So truth is truth. But truth has to be laid in our life, has to be accepted, has to be believed, has to be obeyed. It can't be, oh, it's just this truth, and yes, it's there, and it's in my life. No, it's not in your life. It's not in your life. I had a discussion with a brother this week up in Bray. He's got some stuff that's going on in his life, and he just won't take responsibility. And I challenged him. I said, brother, I said, you're just a buck passer. You just pass the buck. That's who you are. You're not taking responsibility. These truths, these things in your life, you're always finding these excuses to just pass it on and not own it. Own your own issues. And it was a truth I was speaking to him. I'm not going to give you the context. And it just, you know, by the grace of God, it hit him. And now he's pondering if he's going to receive that. Now, I'm always not that direct, but he was a very hard-headed man. And sometimes you have to speak hard to hard-headed people. Amen? And so truth is there. It's what we do with it. And that's what really the cornerstone was. Was it going to be accepted, built as a foundation, or are we be like Israel? And we stumble over the truth. Encouraging, it goes on in verse 9 in 1 Peter, it says, but you, he encourages the Christians, the church, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so I just want to encourage us about truth. Truth, don't let yourself be deceived. Amen. Just because you acknowledge in your mind Jesus is Lord doesn't mean that Jesus is Lord of your life. Many times in my life, man, I would confess, oh, I believe he's your Lord, but my life did not reflect his Lordship. And so it's a day and age we have to be very like, wow, this is serious stuff. I need to not just attain and have mental assent to truth, but truth needs to be worked in my life and accepted and built in that is clear. So a few things about things. Number one, I just encourage us all to develop a deep and living conviction of the foundations of Christ. Spend time developing a conviction of who is Jesus Christ. Meditate on his kingship. Meditate on his lordship. Meditate on his holiness. Don't just, oh yeah, we sing about it. I feel good. I'm blessed. I mean, to an extent, God will, you know, bless you. But when we ponder him, ponder truth, the attributes of God, the truth of Scripture, we ponder those things, spend time upon them, they develop in us. You know, Spurgeon said that he believed most Christians didn't really even believe in the resurrection. He says they in their mind, they just acknowledge it. But they haven't taken the time to meditate on the fact that we will be raised up. We will give an account of our lives. We will stand before a holy God and give an account. Very clear in Scripture. He said, if we were to meditate on the doctrines of Scripture that God has given us and let them be digested into our life, we'd be live different lives. He said, so when a Christian understands the resurrection and truly gets it, not here, but here, then there is a fear of God. I'm going to give an account. Now, I'm not saying we know we're forgiven, but we're still going to give an account. And so he becomes sober. Holiness becomes something he craves. And number two, it says here, connected with that, it says, feed on the foundations. Spend time studying, reflection, meditating on the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection, Jesus, God, his kingdom, the resurrection of the dead. And so on. Feed on truth in that way. Number three, don't be distracted by side issues. Now, I find this is a huge problem in the days that we live, mainly because of the internet. There's so much out there, so many voices. Would you agree? Interesting things, amazing. But we primarily need to be sticking on what's the main thing, keeping the main thing. And that's the gospel. And that's who Jesus Christ is and his lordship, his kingship. And that, am I loving him? Am I loving my wife? Am I loving my children, training them? Am I a good employee? All these simple type things, they need to be the main thing. And as those things are established, you're strong in that. There's these side issues that are interesting. I remember I got into witnessing to the Jehovah's Witnesses, and there's a place for that. I got so into it, this is in the Netherlands, that I was like, I was neglecting my quiet time. I was neglecting my intimacy with the Lord because I was getting all into their stuff. Maybe that's just me. I tend to get into something, I'm like, I'm all in, man. Everything else is going to have to wait. And God really checked me. He says, son, you can't do that. You got to keep the main thing, the main thing. And I'm saying that regarding a lot of side issues. They're important, but they're nothing like the foundations. Feed on the basics of the gospel primarily and let the side issues be secondary type things. Can you say amen to that? The second thing is, and this is a little more complex. It says, out of Judah will come the tent peg. And what does that mean? What is the tent peg? Well, it's interesting that in the tent, in these tribes that would, what do you call the ones that were pack up and move on, Bedouins, the Bedouin tribes, especially among the wealthy, they would have a central kind of pole, and they would take their valuables, and they would hang it on a peg. You know, one or two pegs would hung, and all their their valuable cups, jugs, anything of value would be in a kind of a basket hung on a peg. And there's a scripture here, actually in Isaiah, that kind of refers to it. And you'll see also the context of speaking of Jesus. Isaiah 22:22 says, "And I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. And he shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open." Do we all know where that verse is? That's out of the, also mentioned in the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Then it goes on, and it says, "And I will fasten him like a peg in a secure place. And he will become a throne of honor to his father's house. And they will hang on him," this peg, "the whole honor of his father's house, the offspring and the issues and every small vessel, the cups and of the jars." And it also mentions it in Ezra, the same thing. It gives another picture of the peg. And so really what that is, it's this place of the inner place in the tent, the secret place, the hidden away place where all the valuables are. And it's like the Holy of Holies almost. It's the place where the family would be and with the most secure part of the tent. To me, it speaks of intimacy, where I can go and I can behold the value that God has, the value that is in Christ. He, all the value of the Father, all the blessing, the promise of God hang on Christ. And it's that place where we go and behold. You know, David talked in Psalms 27, we all know this scripture in verse 4. David says, "One thing I have asked of the Lord, and that shall I seek." And I love that he says, look, I'm asked this, but I'm not just asking, I'm going to seek it. Many times in our prayer life, we say, well, I ask and nothing happened. Well, if it's a God thing, you need to seek it. Amen. You ask and then you seek. "One thing I've asked the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." It's a classic verse. And that's intimacy. That David said, one thing I want to do, you know, I'm going to make sure this is happening in my life, that I'm getting into the temple. You know, there was no temple then. You know that. The temple comes with Solomon. This is David's pup tent where he would go and just be with God. "That I may dwell in that place and beholding the beauty, gazing upon him, and then inquiring, use my mind to inquire, to think, to ask questions, to pursue God." David said that's the most important thing. And I can say amen to that. Without that intimacy and then encountering God, theology is dead. You can be a person of truth, but without intimacy, you can become a Pharisee. Would you agree with that? The intimacy keeps me soft, keeps me in love, keeps my Christianity real. And because I'm beholding him, I sense him beholding me. And he's able to touch me and soften me and speak to areas of my life that I need him. And so the intimacy is everything. You can also have truth or not have a lot of truth and just have intimacy and have zeal and you're a bit of a heretic maybe. You know, you've got around people they really love Jesus and yet they don't really have a grip on truth. They're all over the place. Amen? They are. I mean, it's again on the internet, people can get into one thing, but they need that balance of truth, the basics of God, the truth of him, intimacy, and zeal that makes lives out our Christianity. So with intimacy, a few things here. It says, number one, know your deep need for intimacy. Your deep need. We have a deep need for daily enjoying Christ and tasting him. Number two, focus on his passion for you. We love him because he first loved us. Number three, take time in worship, Bible study, reflection for your heart to soften before him. Number four, behold him, his beauty, and work. Let it work throughout your day. Go deeper also in your thankfulness. And so these are basic stuff, but I find that we can get busy in life, get busy in our problems. And if we can come back and say, no, these are the priorities. These are the first things I need. And the third thing we'll talk about is zeal. He says, out of Judah will come the battle bow. So we're talking about truth, intimacy, and zeal. These three truths, these three activities, these three things really being built in our life. So Revelation 6:2, it's interesting. Now, people have different views of this scripture, but I believe it's Jesus. Some people believe it's the Antichrist. So there's a theological kind of discussion going on. It says, and then I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. To me, that's a great picture of the gospel. And the old commentator said he doesn't have an arrow, though, because the gospel has been shot forth. That arrow has shot forth into the nation. And he is conquering the hearts of men and women. And that's what's happening today. Psalms 45:3 says this. It says, gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one. In your splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride out victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let your right hand teach you awesome deeds. Verse 5, your arrows are sharp in the hearts of the king's enemies. The people fall under you. Verse 6, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of righteousness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. You see right there that scripture in context is speaking of Jesus, because Hebrews picks up the end of that verse and places it. So Christ is a warrior. And we know what happens in John chapter 2, where Jesus comes into the temple, and there's all this selling going on, this merchandising going on, all this. They got the table set up and selling pigeons. And what happens with Jesus? He has a sissy fit, you know. He freaks out. But he doesn't just freak out. He sits down and he takes cords and he wraps it up. You know, and this gentle Jesus, this loving Jesus, goes around throwing the tables down, running the animals out of there, dumping the money. We would have a hard time with Jesus, wouldn't we? Come on, this day and age. He's out of control. Get a video of that, man. Put it on YouTube, you know. Go, you know, viral. Here's this Jesus. What do the disciples say about him? It was zeal that did that. Zeal for thy house has consumed him. He was zealous for the things of God, for the temple of God. And he did something that was embarrassing, probably, to many people. Zeal will cause you to do things that are embarrassing at times, but they could be God. We're in a culture that doesn't want you to do anything that's not politically correct. Be very careful. You don't want to be seen as strange. Sometimes God will have us do something strange, something zealous that may be embarrassing. Now, I don't want to promote that. I'm just telling you the truth. That's the power of zeal. Because, you know, we don't belong to this world. We belong to him. You know, we're not giving account to people, to the culture. We don't have to say, let me give an account to the culture why I behave the way I do. No, my accountability is before God. And my obedience is to him. And I will be misunderstood. Now, sometimes some Christians are zealous in an unrighteous, foolish way. I remember we used to get persecuted when I got saved. I was with a really extreme church. I mean, we were like a little bit crazy. And we would get persecuted, and we were like, yeah, man, we're persecuted for righteousness. But we really were being persecuted for stupidity, you know, doing things ridiculous. And we thought we were being persecuted for righteousness. But there is times where God will call us in his zeal to do things that are going to be challenging to the culture. Jesus is a great example here. He's healing the sick. He's loving people. But people have this picture of Jesus being this certain way. I'm saying, you haven't read the Gospels. You don't know the Jesus I know. He's not always just this loving, friendly guy carrying a sheep and giving kids hugs. He's challenging. He's challenging his disciples. He challenges the Pharisees. I don't love that. I don't want to be the guy out there making trouble. I don't want that. But I know sometimes in obedience to God, these things will happen. A few other verses. There's a lot in zeal. It's an attribute of God, if you want to be honest. 2 Kings 10 says, just a quick little verse, and he said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. That's Jehu. Jehu's crazy, man. Jehu's taking Jezebel down. He's riding this chariot so wildly. They're looking, say, who is that? He rides like he rides like Jehu, you know. Who is that madman on that chariot? They're like, that's like Jehu rides. Something about him. He's going to take Jezebel. Come and see my zeal. Zeal can be tasted. 2 Kings 19:31 says, "For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and out of Mount Zion a band of survivors. The zeal of the Lord will do this." Isaiah 9:7. Now this is interesting. This is connected to the scriptures that speak of the Son that's going to come. Speaking of Jesus, it says at the end of verse 7, it says, "And of the increase of his government," speaking of Jesus, "of the increase of his government of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it, to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Zeal is part of the Christian life. If you left your zeal and you're critical of zealous people, you probably need to say, "God, examine me. Examine my judgment. I just ever want anything to be kind of peaceful. Examine me. Help me, oh God." They understand that you're going to use different type of personalities, but all to have zeal for you. Zeal in prayer. Zeal in study. Zeal serving our neighbor. That we stir ourselves up, that there's energy within us. Because God used that to advance the kingdom of God. Isaiah 42:13 says, the Lord goes out like a mighty man, like a man of war. He stirs up his zeal. He cries out. He shouts aloud. He shows himself mighty against his foes. That's God. It's the word Jehovah. Jehovah, Yahweh. He goes out. He does this. Sometimes you have to stir your zeal up. Sometimes you're just like complacent. Come on. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You're like, "Man, I'm just not motivated." Well, you have to get up, maybe walk around, pray in tongues, put some music on. You have to stir yourself up to do the will of God, to get in that presence. Zeal is a gift, and it's a gift that we need. So truth and intimacy and zeal bound together. It goes on in this verse in Zechariah. When these three things are there, it's interesting. It says, "For him shall come the cornerstone, the tent peg, the battle bow. From him every ruler." There's something of leadership, of rulership comes on. Maturity comes on us when we're walking in these three attributes, these three truths. It says, "All of them together," there's unity. "They shall be like mighty men in battle, trampling the foe in the mud of the streets. They shall fight because the Lord is with them, and they shall put to shame the rider and the horse." Praise God. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you don't call us simply to remain where we're at, but you invite us and you pursue us, God, to experience truth. That truth will not simply be something in a book or theological, but something experiential that we taste, we live. And those foundations, those rocks, those cornerstone of truth get laid in us, oh God. And we don't stumble over truth, but truth is in us. And you encourage us and invite us into intimacy with you, into that place of the tent, Father, where all the Father's glory is, on that peg, Lord, where you are. All the values of heaven, Lord, that great place, so precious that we can behold you and feel your love and your goodness and be filled up, Lord, and be softened, God. Thank you for that intimate place. And Father, out of that, God, then we can be trusted with zeal. It's a healthy zeal, not an out of control zeal, but a measured, healthy fire of God that's in us that doesn't come from us. It comes from you. So invite the bow into our life, that battle bow, that picture of the, it's interesting. The word bow is the same word, the rainbow. It's the same word. It's bow. It's like a battle bow, and God holds up the rainbow over the earth, the first time. He's saying, "I've conquered evil, and I make a covenant with you, Lord." You make a covenant. You make peace with us through that bow, that zeal. So, Father, we receive truth, God, intimacy and zeal to be part of our foundations, part of our daily life, oh God. Help us to focus on these things by your grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
That's great. Thank you, Kyle. But that really actually spoke to something that God put in my heart. it's like really an almost connected from spirit to spirit of God speaking the same thing. But the passage that God gave me was actually in Revelation 2. It's the same theme of what Kai has been saying with all the things that's happening in the church, with our church community. And we are doing a lot of things for God, and a lot of the things is happening. And God was almost like using this passage to remember us, to remind us, do not lose our first love. And Akio actually mentioned that passage. Out of everything that we do is always about our relationship with God first. And I'm going to just read this, the passage that God was speaking. I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my namesake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. And I felt that God is saying about reminding us. Well, I don't feel that God is saying like we have this against you, but it was a reminder of us as we're busy with all the things that we're serving God. Sometime we could have boiled it down to became our relationship with God is the to-do list of what we're doing for God. And that is just our focus. And we think we're doing things for God, so everything is good. But God is saying, focus is always about intimacy, about our relationship, our first love. So all of those things that we do come after that. All of the ministry that we do, all of the things that we're seeing happening, that we're getting so excited as we serve God and we're seeing what God is doing, amazing thing, always come back to our relationship with God first. And that's the first and foremost, the most important thing. And I thank you, Lord God, that you are our first love and that he's drawing us to him each day, each morning, each night as we go to sleep. And even in our busy season, he will still speak to us in our dreams and everything. But take time out, not just about physically. We need to take time out to rest. Physically, as we're busy, we need to take time out even just to sit down for a cup of tea. And then we can keep going. But spiritually, we need to sit down and have that time out and spend time with God. And then we can get going and keep going of the things that God called us to do. So each day, remember to take time out. Have a cup of tea or coffee with Jesus. Not just Sunday morning. Take time out. When we all have our time that we have a cup of tea, use those time. And think of it as, I'm spending time with God. And he's always there. He says, seek him, as Kyle said. Let's seek him in that time. So, Lord, we thank you of your message. We thank you of what you're speaking to us. And we are so thankful of all the things that we are seeing happening. And we are so excited for it. And we get to serve you. And we get to have fellowship together. But, Lord God, you are our first love. We praise you. We glorify your name. Amen.